Okay, morning everybody. At least get us started. This is just to be respectful of schedule and time, and we'll see if anybody else trickles in, but it's good to see everybody. Good morning. We're just continuing on in our study of Colossians. We're starting a whole new block, I guess, a passage, verses 18 to 25. And this is really Paul just, he's been giving doctrine and then application on how to think, how to live, and now we're all the way into the home. We're into the kitchen today, where he's talking about husbands and wives, and he's going to talk about, you know, kids and how we're supposed to behave in the body of Christ. And so, this is a churches that are more topical, I think, tend to avoid what we're going to hit on today, which is wives submit to your husbands, thunk. But this is really an incredibly important doctrine, the reality of authority and submission in the body of Christ, in the church, and how that's supposed to look, and how humble we should be before this doctrine. And so what I wanted to start with is a question. But first of all, there is an extra handout today, which, you know, some of us in here were alive in 1993, so it's, you know, way, way in ancient history. But pretty funny guy by the name of Gary Larson. I'm a Gary Larson fan. He had a unique way of kind of just bringing out things that are really, it's just part of life, but it's really funny. So, yes. I do. Yep. Of course I do. How many? Yeah, you guys remember Gary Larson, right? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So, anyway, the cartoon there is, he's just saying, you know, the counselor, you know, the kind of the nondescript, the strange counselor there, and it's marriage counseling. The problem, as I see it, is that you both are extremely adept at pushing each other's buttons, so lots of buttons to push, so it's like, what is the root issue of that? That's what we want to talk about today. Kind of what is, what breaks in the home, and then as that expands outward into the culture. And a poor understanding of authority and submission is really a critical doctrine, a critical problem in our culture. So kind of the lead in is who's in charge here? Kind of there's two ways to ask that question, and imagine yourself in either situation. One way to ask the question is, who is in charge here? Another way to ask the question is, who's in charge here? One would be really negative, like, oh my goodness, I need to see the manager. The other is, what are you doing right here? Well, as Christians, we want to be in the second. We want to be in the latter, right? What are you doing right here? But it also exposes the reality of God's plan for humanity being made in his image, where we're vice regents, we're to rule in a mediatorial way over his physical kingdom that he created. The idea there is it's built on an authority structure. And what is one of the big things going on all the time throughout history, where it's the root cause of wars, and certainly it's the root cause of conflict everywhere today? What is that? Pushing back against legitimate authority, right? And so, so this isn't God's view of authority and submission. He creates an authority and then grants that to a leader, and then the idea is that leader serves in a way where people are glad to submit to that. That should be the picture in the home. But then there's all kinds of ways to abuse authority, and miss it that way, right? And so the two go together, authority and submission. And so what Paul is going to get us into today is what's that supposed to look like in the fundamental building block of everything, of humanity, which is the family, the marriage. Two become one, leave and cleave. This is what I need you to build on. And then it's an incredible picture of Christ in the church, right? And so we'll talk about all that in the scriptures. So I want to get, before we kind of go deeper, do you see this, you know, where you can literally walk into whatever organization it is, whether it's a squadron or a church or, you know, an office, and you kind of pick up on the vibe there, like, it's spiritual, really. It's like, this place is running properly or this place has got problems, right? You can feel the conflict when you walk in the door. And my history is military, and I was in different units, and military is huge on leadership, and there's incredibly important reasons for that. But I've served for really good commanders, and I've served not very good commanders. And the good commanders create an environment of we're happy to follow you, boss, anywhere you're going to take us, even, you know, into hot bullets flying at us. And then there's bosses where you're like, I don't trust this person, and this is not where I really want to be. I don't want to go to war with this leader. So that's how serious it gets. Any thoughts? I think it. We all know just because, you know, we're made in the image of God, and He's, you know, His truth is built into us. It's in our hearts. He's written His law in our hearts. And then when we become Christians, we have the Holy Spirit now indwelling in us, and we just know all these things to be true. And then Scripture pops when we see it. Right? We read it and we go, ah, that's how. That takes what I see and puts it into profound biblical truth. And so this idea of leadership and submission is huge. Yeah, Erica.
Well, I kind of look at this because I'm in a school district and struggled with submission for a long time. And in order to be able to have peace, I had to do it God's way.
Yeah.
But accept the authority that you place over me, and at the same time know that I'm guiding the kids that I'm serving with gentleness so that they would want to follow and not with control freak, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
You must do it this way, but being more of a coach and negotiator.
Yeah.
You know, saying, I'll listen to you, listen to your ideas, an interesting thought, but know that I have a boss I have to submit to, and so I bring them both into the classroom.
Yeah. Yeah. This idea of authority and submission, you know, it touches on so many other realities of the Christian life. Where, okay, when am I to be sort of outspoken about this, or you know, voting with my feet if that's even possible in the military? You can't quit, and so when do I just, am I content in the circumstances, and I see that I'm serving under a legitimate authority, and I can't really do anything except roger up here and do what I'm called to do. That, see, all these things. So it's what I want to get to today is we come back to this very fundamental reality that the world does not work the way God designed it, with human beings as His vice regents, as His planned and you know, given the authority to rule over His creation. It doesn't work unless there's something called authority. And when people don't recognize legitimate authority, you know, stuff starts to unravel, and it just goes from there. Hey guys, welcome back.
Sorry. Yeah. He's not far from any of us. So it's like praying for them to be able to be
indeed. Yeah. Well, welcome back, Stories. Good to see you guys. We're just unpacking your marriage right here, so. Yeah. Well said, and so come on in. It's a perfect segue to what I wanted to even start with. Morning, you guys. Which is all the way back in Genesis 3. So what happened? What did God say when Adam and Eve were busted, and you know they're trying to hide themselves, and you know they're just feeling the weight of guilt and shame and separation. What were the specifics of the curse? Okay, that's one. It's going to hurt a lot when you have a baby. Moms. So, check. I think that one is, like, real. I wouldn't know. Well, I've seen it, but I haven't. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Work is going to become hard. By the sweat of your brow. What else? Yeah? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's going on with that? Yeah. Yeah, so the reality of the curse is with us. The fact that, you know, Jesus came and died on the cross and atoned perfectly and brought peace, and the wall, you know, all the wall of separation came down, all that is as real as can be, but the curse is still with us, right? We still have a sin nature. People need to be saved from their sin. They need to come to faith. God has to do the sovereign work of regeneration, call those to himself, right? All that is real, but the curse is still... Jesus did not completely break the curse. What he broke was the power of sin and the punishment for that. It won't be until the end of things where it all gets made right and we're in the eternal state. Okay, and so that's what Revelation talks about. Is, you know, we're as the church, we're on this trajectory to the way we would interpret the scriptures here at Anchorage Grace. The church is on this trajectory. Things are going from bad to worse, and there'll be a 7-year tribulation. The rapture of the church, I believe, happens before that. So Christians are pulled out of that, and then in that 7-year period, you have the abomination of the desolation. It's talked about in Matthew, right? And so the Antichrist, you know, goes into the temple and declares himself God. All that stuff is going to happen in the 7-year period, and then at the end of that. At the end of that, Christ returns triumphantly, and Satan, Revelation 20, 1-7, Satan is sent to the abyss, all right, and he is taken out of the picture. And then we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. So Christ comes in, there's a 1,000-year kingdom, the millennium on earth, and he is now the king that Adam wasn't. He comes in and does the mediatorial kingdom the way it was intended from the beginning, and he rules righteously in a vindicating way. And so that happens, and then at the end of that, Satan is released for a time, and there's a final showdown, and and that's the lake of fire reality. And so that's really in the beginning of the eternal state, okay? Does that all make sense to everybody? So all that to say, we're still... The curse is still real. So all the way back to you know, you guys that can have children and feel the pain of childbirth, you're also prone to see a leadership void in your home and want to step in and lead, right? And we get it. And what I want to do is talk about the admonition to men, which we'll get more to next week, which is you have to lead in a Christ-like way or you're tempting your wife. And you can't just come in and say, submit, that's how God said it. You've got to earn that, and you've got to earn it, you know, every day. It's real that God has given men authority in the home to lead, spiritual leadership. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't work out, you know, kind of ways to run your operation at home where, you know, there's a balance, there's a complementarianism there. We'll get into that too. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when men stand before God, we're going to get the how were you in charge question, right? Men? And we want to say, I didn't get it all right, but Lord, I my heart and soul and everything I have in me was to lead the way you lead us, the way you are, and do it in a way where you died for us and I didn't deserve it. That's really what is in several different places in the Scripture. Is that making sense? Yeah. So we're gonna hit one of them specifically out of Colossians today. But this idea of authority of submission, I just kind of, you know, did some, you know, some surfing around and looking at, you know, where are the categories in Scripture where it specifically talked about authority and submission. So let's give you a few of them. There's God is the ultimate authority because he's the creator of all things. You know, it's proverbial. That's what it all begins and ends, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the ultimate authority. And then Jesus as God was granted all authority, right? And so you have James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's a direct command, submit. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's Jesus saying, look, you need to like submit under my leadership. Romans 12:1-2, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is literally submitting all that you are in every day of your life, you're submitting to God's will. We have to, you know, submit to Jesus. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just mention that one. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Philippians 2:9-11, every knee bows to Christ. That's universal submission. There's authority and submission in the church, and I'm going to go through all these, but Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. There's authority and submission in society and government. That's Romans 13, you know, where we're supposed to submit to governing authorities, even when we just look around and go, there's kind of nobody worth submitting to in the government. The government is an institution to hold back chaos, and the church is the institution to advance the truth of the gospel. And those are two fundamentally different missions. That's what Jeff was kind of talking about earlier. So confusion of mission is something that is present today in the debates over what should the church do, right? Does that make sense? So today we're talking about authority and submission in marriage. And so Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's the standard. And then Colossians 3 is what we'll hit today. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives. And there's some qualifiers there we'll talk about. And then 1 Peter 3 is a biggie. Wives, submit with a gentle and quiet spirit. Husbands, honor your wives at the end of that. And so authority and submission is a massive doctrine of the church. And so as Christians, how do we read the text, do the proper exposition, bring the applications forward to today? That's what we're really trying to do as we look through Colossians, right? And so That's all introduction. But I want to go back to the curse for a second because kind of in leadership in the church, we see a lot of what's happening in the home that are kind of traceable back to curse on the men who are out there grinding and not being respected much and tired and whatever it is. It's the sweat of your brow. And men in our culture are not valued the way they should be. You're just sort of not valued. And so there's this weight of disrespect, and then there's this, you know, grind, and then, you know, there's all this social media stuff out there where people are like, I'm doing great, and you're not, you know. All this temptation to just go, what in the world, who in the world am I? And I just come home, and I walk into, you know, the mosh pit. You know, I walk into chaos with kids. I walk into my spouse who doesn't really understand what's happening to me, and she's tempted because I'm wiped out and passive. That's one of the symptoms of the weight of the world on men, tracing to the curse. And then, you know, mom and my beautiful bride is just on my case, and she wants me to lead this way, and I'm not getting it right. So is that real? That's completely real. Is it an excuse? Absolutely not. As Christians, it's not an excuse. It's context, and it makes sense, but it's not an excuse. And so men have to figure out, how do I just go be a man in this world that is not affirming me in any way, shape, and form outside a healthy church body, which is why we do church, right? Because we can tell young husbands, hang in there. This is how it's supposed to be. This is how it is. This is how it's supposed to be. You got to figure out how to navigate both. But put your priority at home. We can tell young women, look, you have to pray for your husband. Let's go back to the scripture. You know, let's go back to 1 Peter 2, or whatever the one I said. It's anyway, I had it a second ago. But there's a noble calling here, and a righteous submission to the scriptures that can bring health, even when you're just under the weight of the curse. Does that make sense? That's kind of all where we want to go a little bit deeper today. So, any other gallery thoughts? I'm really passionate about this one personally because, you know, I've made all the mistakes. I've been passive. I've been, you know, the other way. You know, we're all trying to get through this, but I'm at a place where I'm just it's just so clear to me. It's so clear to me that when we operate as men God's way, our beautiful spouses are, what we're doing is not being oppressive. What we're doing is giving them freedom to be who God created them to be, and be joyous in that, right? You know, it's hard to partner with somebody who's not kind of stepping up, and so these submission and authority scriptures, it's interesting to me the order where you have wives submit to your husbands, and then there's this incredible exhortation to men. It's kind of like the second word is more important than the first. Not the women. It's like, this, women, you need to do this, but it's really going to be really, really hard unless your husband is stepping up. Does that make sense? So I think the authority and submission kind of doctrine of the church is really, it's going after the heart of men first, and you see how this is also clear in the scriptures, and Paul even talks about, which we'll get into in a little bit, where it's creation order. You know, Adam was made first, and then Eve was made out of Adam. Okay, these are realities. This is what the Bible tells us how it went. And then Eve also was the one tempted. These are important things that actually are historical and happened. And the curse is addressing that. And then we're all here all these years later living with it. But we also have Christ's first advent. He came. He dealt with sin. We're now the new covenant of grace. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we have a way to walk in this life and live the way God desires to live and say no to sin and yes to righteousness and get it more right than anybody in the history of mankind, really. And the church is so important because we're the new covenant community. And it's by grace alone through the faith that God gives us. And so now we are to be the example to the world that this is the true God. And so hopefully all that's gelling a little bit. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's pray. And then we'll open up the outline. But welcome back, stories, everything. We prayed for you guys, and you're back, you're safe, and good. And we've been praying for the Welshes, and I think, where's Sam? He was in here. Anyway, here he is. I guess Samara, we're just talking about you. Come on back in. Samara's back, so we'll get to see her next week and pray for them. And let's see. Joy's, we've been... how's the adoption thing going? Is it progressing or...?
Yeah, we're just waiting.
Yeah.
We're hoping that maybe early next year.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Keep praying there. And then, how's your your pet neighborhood thing going? Yeah.
We have some things coming up this week
to
pray, and then I guess however it shakes out is how it shakes out.
Okay. Peace in the neighborhood, I guess. Okay. All right. And then Terpsters, how are things going? Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, that's a big change. We'll be praying for that. What else? Okay. And what's her name? Betsy. Okay. Okay. What else? All right, let me just pray and we'll lift up some intercessory prayers. Lord, thank you for just being the God of heaven. Thank you for the reality of your sovereign grace and that we can be here this morning at Anchorage Grace, that we can open up your special revelation, your perfect word that you revealed to inspired writers. And Lord, it's a miraculous divine process, but we have your word, which is also Paul's words, to look at this morning and think through these doctrines of authority and submission and what it should look like in a marriage and what it should look like in the home. And we're just excited to do that today. So we pray your Holy Spirit would superintend as we go through the text, and the teaching would be well, and the conversation would be lively, and we would be able to apply timeless truth in our lives here in 2025. Lord, we want to lift up intercessory prayers, as a church, as the body of Christ, as a living entity, as what Jeff talked about in the first sermon, this reality of everybody has gifts and we're a living organization and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. It's an amazing, miraculous reality. And so we want to just thank you for Gary and Clara being back safely and having done a mission of connection with family and dealing with grief and loss of loved ones. We're grateful they're back here. Pray for the Welshes, and thank you that they're out teaching. Dan and Jess are teaching this morning, and that Sam is here, and that Samara is on her way, and we'll be able to see her and enjoy her company. And just continue to pray for their assignment and move next summer. Lord, we're pray for the choice as they just anticipate the government making a decision about their precious adoption process and their baby, and just pray for that, that you're superintending over all of it, and you would give them peace, and you would bring the result, Lord, that you already know, but hearts would be prepared, but we're praying for a good outcome there and that baby to come home with them or be permanent there. Lord, I just want to pray for the Terpstras and just continue love and care for them as they bring Kim's mom and dad into their house now, and the dynamics there that are so important. And Lord, we want to just pray for Betsy and a knee replacement. We want to pray for her as just she would continue to recover well, and just lots of realities there with significant medical challenges, like a full knee replacement. We're grateful that doctors even can do that, Lord, and we want to pray for peace in the neighborhood, just different situations that can escalate and friction can come. So we pray for whatever's going to happen here in the next few days, that there would be peace and things would get settled out. So we just pray for that. So, Lord, we give the time to you now as we open up our outline, and just pray, Lord, your grace would just continue, and that we would do well in opening up this text this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just shift into the actual scripture here with all the introduction that we had. We're in Colossians 3. We finished up just a great study there, getting us up through verse 17. Now we're looking at kind of Paul, as I said, he's focusing down into the house, into the kitchen, into the heart of the home. And he says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers." Wow, this is amazing. "But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." All right, so this is going to be a few Sundays to get through all that, and we're really just going to focus on that. Wives, submit to your husband today, and then we'll kind of beat up on men next week. But here was a really good introduction from MacArthur's commentary. We'll go through it kind of quickly, but and then we'll just get into some just the realities of you know, creation or order and different positions people take about, you know, men and women and the right scriptural way to look at that, and then what it means to do that well in the home. So here we have Paul that's just given us all this great doctrine so far and some very good practical ways on how to think and, you know, how to put off and put on in our lives, and now he's kind of getting controversial. He's getting to the thunk verse, which is, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Ouch. And I think it's real. I think and I do think there are pastors that don't want to open that one up on a Sunday, but it's critical that we do, because it's everything builds on this reality of authority and submission. So MacArthur said it this way: "The major social problem facing human society is the inability of people to get along with each other, from sibling rivalry among children to the breakup of marriages to crimes and battles, all the way to international confrontation between major powers. The problem is the same. Why it exists could be summed up in three words: amorality, anonymity, and alienation." I thought that was great, and it's a great foundation to build on as we talk about this pericope, this section of the scripture. And MacArthur basically says, amorality means that a man apart from God has no absolute moral or ethical standard to regulate his behavior. It's amazing to me how in our culture, people are so quick to go, that's unjust, and I'm angry about that, and that's got to stop, and those people should go to jail, right? Where are they even getting that from? What's the standard? You know, there is no holy word of God, or at least there's no other book like the Bible that is basically saying this is God's word. And so what is your foundation to say that what you're appealing for is true? Apart from God and apart from his truth, which is not relative, it's absolute, you have no standard. And so the world is amoral because of that. So apart from God, there's no regulation on man's behavior. I think that's really powerful reality. And then MacArthur says, man also struggles with anonymity. He does not know who he is or why he is here. Hence, his life has no meaning as far as he can see. The Bible gives the meaning of life. It's the proverbial, you know, what's the meaning of life? Well, the Bible tells you what the meaning of life is. We're made in the image of God. We're supposed to be ruling as his vice regent over his creation. That is man's purpose, and Adam is our federal head, and Adam failed at that. And so then MacArthur goes further, and he says, people are alienated. And he quotes Francis Schaeffer. The fall alienated man not only from God, but also from himself and from other people. And so we have amoral, sort of lost and directionless, and then isolated people. And all three problems are due to man's separation from God. So separation from God came with sin. And Jesus reconciled that. And so now we can have a right relationship with God again by grace. So that's the gospel. So we have a mess, and then we have the gospel. So, we talked through these things, and so kind of down middle of page 3 there, it says, what this kind of sums it up and makes sense out of what MacArthur is saying is James in chapter 4 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Your lust and do not have, so you commit, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is the reality of man separated from God. It's also us battling our sin nature, because our tendency is to say, it's all about me. And the gospel is saying it's all about Christ. Everything is all about Christ, and you have to kill that. You have to take that and nail it to the cross. That's the put off and put on principle. And so kind of bottom of page 3, you know, MacArthur makes a point and says, you know, that when the church gets it right, it can have a positive effect on society. But when the church is struggling and not bringing accountability into the home, then it's not being a witness to the world. And so two basic principles Paul mentions, we've already talked about, authority and submission. And they're not unique to Christianity. It's always been God's plan for mission-oriented institutions to operate within an authority structure. It's at the core level of all society. And the home, above all things, has to operate on this basis. Any examples of a mission-oriented organization that doesn't have an authority structure and someone accountable at the end of the day, where the buck stops? Can you think of any? I can think of some that I've even been a part of that have tried, but it doesn't work. You ever heard of a flat organization leadership model? The idea there is with technology, everybody can have a say. We all have email. We all have the ability to kind of talk all the time. And so there is no, like, anybody in charge. We're all just kind of doing it together. The idea there is, there's kind of some noble thought in there where you're basically saying at the top, your leadership structure is saying, I want to hear from everybody. But then leaders will sometimes take that so far as to say, nobody's in charge here. We're just all about this fantastic mission, and it's all going to work because we're all working together. Well, how does that work? Does it work? That's Marxism, right? That's this crazy idea that the nobility of human beings, when they're enlightened, we can all just kind of do our part, and it's going to be awesome. And we have a classless, stateless society. The state withers away. That's Marxism, right? It doesn't work. You have to have someone ultimately accountable at the end of the day. You have to have a boss, right? Military units cannot function without a commander, right? Military guys, you know. And the military has learned all these lessons in blood. So where we're headed with this is it has to work properly in the home. And that's what these verses are about. And so kind of middle of page 4, MacArthur is saying, Paul discusses three relationships in ancient homes, which are applicable today: husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, and he's going to give a word to each of those groups: to wives, to husbands, to children, to parents, to servants, and to masters. So we're gonna hit the first one today: a word to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So, is there joy in the room, ladies? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. Scripture does speak clearly about men and women in the home. It speaks very clearly. And so this is where I want to kind of just talk doctrine a little bit about different views of the Scripture and how some positions in the church are still prevalent, and there's debate. It continues. So we'll hit many of the texts, but there's really two competing positions in the church right now with men and women. It's the egalitarian view and the complementarian view. Egalitarian view is that it's Galatians 3. I'll find it here in a minute, but it's the verse about, and I think Jeff even quoted it this morning. You know, there's no distinction Jew and Gentile, man and, you know, men and women. But in the context of that, Paul was writing to the church in Galatia saying, what I'm talking about is the gospel and the walls all broken down and the unity of the church. I'm not talking about the curse being broken and I'm not talking about, this says that women now are completely equal with men, because there's a lot of other scripture that says, no, it's got to operate differently. So egalitarianism, there are people that hold firmly to that. That's why we have churches with female elders and female pastors. We would not hold to that here. We hold to a complementarian view, okay? It has nothing to do with anything being lesser. Different doesn't mean lesser. And so the complementarian view is what we would hold to, and we think Scripture builds that case very powerfully, and this is one of those verses that would support a complementarian view. And so we think there's a holistic normative, meaning those New Testament texts that were written by Paul 2,000 years ago, he wasn't just bound by the culture of the day and all that is not true anymore. We're saying those things are normative and they come all the way forward to today as profound, timeless truth that we should submit under. That's the position we take here. And so what we're talking about is God's design. And so so any defense of this position, you have to just start out and say it, you know, I'll say it again, different does not mean lesser in terms of a woman's dignity or worth. The operative idea here is men and women are equal in dignity in the gospel, but they do differ in function and they do differ in the authority structure in the home because that's how God designed it. When you try to operate something, you know, in a way that it wasn't designed to do, it doesn't work very well, right? I mean, just think, practical example of that. Sometimes people will, you know, extreme example, take a chainsaw and, you know, try to cut something that isn't meant to be cut by a chainsaw. It's operating it outside of its design. It doesn't work very well. Accidents happen. You know, people end up in emergency rooms over stuff like that, right? So God's design is, it's not complicated. I mean, common sense. We can look at each other and go, men and women are different. And let's celebrate that. Let's massively celebrate that. And this idea in the culture where the only thing different between men and women is their plumbing is a crazy, crazy idea. And it comes straight from the pit of hell. It's not true. It's from the God of this world. And it's saying, you know, women, let's just pour fuel on your curse, you know, reality in your life. Let's just pour, you know, fuel on that and take a flamethrower to it and watch it explode. You're saying, women, you're not good enough being just who you are in our culture. You need to do this and this and this and this. And it's social media says that, and it's everywhere, right? It's absolutely everywhere. When the Bible says, if we get it right in the home, you ladies are gonna love that, and you're gonna gladly submit to your husband in a way that's as God designed it, and you're gonna not only do it, but you're going to desire it. You're going to want it. You're going to want more of it, right? Is that making sense? This is where it just gets really, really hard because, I mean, even in families, people are not all the way bought into this, and you'll get the, I don't know about that one. Christianity's great. I just don't know about that one, right? But how crazy is it to be where we are in our culture where, I mean, 5 years ago even, 10 years ago for sure, there was no discussion about transgenderism. Was just this bizarre thing that happens out here in weird ways, and it's not like threatening to the entire culture of our country. That's Jeff Thursday night went to see a person who grew up in California and was in high school there, and a girl, a young woman, and was totally swept up in the transgender lie. And the way it went down is in the public school system in California, you start to struggle a little bit, and teachers are like, "Man, that girl's having a hard time." And out of, you know, I can see out of a heart of compassion, they desiring to do the right thing, but totally in a wrong truth claim system, would say, "All right, this girl, you know, maybe the answer is because she's, you know, manifesting suicidal ideation. Maybe the answer is we talk to her about her gender," and then that conversation gets started because that teacher thinks that could really help this girl, and that girl is sent to the guidance counselor, and the guidance counselor says, "Yep, that's what it is." Then they go to the parents and they say, "Parents, here's your choice. Here's your choice. She's going to kill herself, or you can let her be a boy." That's the choice the parents were offered here. This is Chloe Cole is this girl's name, and she's testified before Congress. But Chloe basically said, "That's where it went, and immediately my parents gave permission, and I was getting hormones, and I got surgery." And it happened at, like, warp speed. Is that not the God of this world, Satan, trying to destroy people? It makes me want to cry. I just can't fathom it, right? 10 years ago, that was not a thing. Here we are today, and there are lots and lots and lots of kids who are in that situation being lied to in that way. And so we have to come back to what does the Word of God say about how it is with men and women. And so It's beautiful. The design is perfect. It's perfect. And it's only the fall that brings problems into it, but the gospel overcomes those, and ultimately it will be made completely right in the eternal state. That's our hope.